You may be seated. Well, I was able last week to, or not this week, the week before, to go sit in with Fran Shaka and the class that they're doing, and it's really neat to be there. Very informative. I know that you've been blessed. They'll be starting that back this Wednesday night. And, you know, it's interesting because I was kind of lost a little bit because I haven't been there. And so, you know, he's getting into a lot of, like, it's kind of almost like an English lesson, like a, you know, breaking down the sentences and how to study and all that. And so, you know, it's really good because it just refreshes you and helps you to get back to that place of really studying. And it's really good. I haven't been there the whole time, so it was kind of, I was a little bit lost. Patty helped me out, as she always does, being my partner there and helping me study. But one of the verses we looked at was one of written by Paul, and you know, for me, it's hard. It's not as easy for me to break down things and to, you know, look at something and break it down and get the minute detail out of it. I like comprehension. I read something and then I just know basically what it said. It's hard for me to, you know, to do it that way. I have to force myself to look at things in a certain way. That's why I like to read Paul. Because when you read Paul, when you read what Paul said, Paul's epistles, they're very direct, and it's really, they're meant for someone just as simple as I am, that I can read it and I can understand it. So today, especially when he's not dealing with theological issues, mostly with practical things, and that's really, for me, it's like in the church, you know, I just don't want to be a church that's ever learning and never coming to the truth. And I also don't want to be a church that continues just to learn and learn and learn and have a desire to learn and never be a doer of the word. Because I think that being a doer of the word, obeying the scripture, doing, if you don't understand everything, that's okay. There are some things that are simple and they're easy to understand, and that's where we need to, you know, that's how we live our life. So I want to read some things, and again, keeping on the same theme of koinonia, of fellowship, and talking about koinonia, about being together. And the scriptures are so plain on this. You don't have to worry about that it's not applicable to you. It's not applicable to your life. It's not applicable. It's only for some Christians. And it was only for the people of the time. And it's not for us today. Or, you know, it was a cultural thing. And all of that doesn't apply here. When the scriptures talk about fellowship, and about what that means, and about koinonia, about being family and being together, there is no gray area. It's really plain. It's really black and white. The first mention of koinonia is in Acts 2. And if you've got your Bibles, if you want to reference some of this, you can open to Acts 2, and starting in verse 42, and then Romans 12, and we'll just stay there for a little bit. But in Acts 2:42, it said, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And again, this is the first place we see that word, koinonia. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves. Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, this is something, again, this is a question I guess you could ask about this sentence. But, you know, it seems to be tied that there was a sense of awe, a sense of excitement, a sense of encouragement, a sense of, you know, of the presence of God, I would assume. And it said many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And you just kind of, for me, I just wonder, well, maybe maybe there was a tie-in. Maybe that there is a tie-in to our fellowship together and our love for one another and actually seeing signs and wonders occurring. Actually seeing God do miracles and do healings and a lot of the things that we in the church desire to see for one another. And it says in verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this message of koinonia, some of us, you know, we wonder, we have the bishop here, and the bishop's word was on repentance. And I think that is a word for us, repentance. I'm wondering if repentance, if the whole idea of koinonia is not something that we should look at through the eyes of repentance. If we have really missed it on this. We've really not lived out this life of koinonia, and if there are consequences for not living that out. So I want to just talk about three things, and looking at, you know, there's a phrase that's used that really helps us to see koinonia in the Bible, and it's the phrase one another that. You know, if you listen to certain people, if you're around some people sometimes, and if you just count the times that they say I or me or just hear, you'll begin to hear more than in some people. You'll hear that more and more, or more than you hear them speaking of someone else. But when you read the scriptures and when it's speaking about these things, Paul didn't talk about himself as much as he spoke about one another. And three things. First, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. And live in harmony with one another. Those are the three areas I want to look at this morning. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. And live in harmony with one another. And again, we'll look mostly just getting this out of Romans 12. And hopefully this won't be a long sermon. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 says, the first part of that verse says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We know that Philadelphia love, the brotherly love, love for one another, love. And devotion to one another. But the key word I want to look at is devotion, being devoted. That's, you know, that's easy. It's, you know, and this is something, I guess, when we're studying and when I'm studying, when I'm looking at something, a word like that, it's so easy to just kind of gloss over a word like that. Be devoted to one another. You know, just you know, it's just kind of a casual word. Being devoted is not a casual word. And again, this is the kind of the writing that Paul does. It's a very strong word. It's a powerful word. It's a word that brings up things in our hearts, that stirs up things in our hearts. And I want to talk about just a couple of those things that it stirs up in our hearts. Being devoted to someone. Being devoted to something. That's a big deal. A lot of times today, when I think of being devoted to one another, I think sometimes we're really devoted to use an example or to use an illustration to say, you know, what that means. What does being devoted mean? How can we all understand what really being devoted to something or someone is? And I think the clearest example, and it's a sad story. It's a sad commentary. But for those of us in the South, we are really devoted to what?
Football.
We're devoted to football. We spend time on football. And that's what I want. But you know, Paul wasn't speaking about, Paul didn't, like, you know, say don't do sports or don't be interested in them. But he said be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devotion is marked by passion and not passiveness. Devotion is marked by passion, not passiveness. Devotion means you're passionate about something. And when we're in the South, and you know what? And it's just because we're here, we can say this about ourselves. But you can go anywhere in the world, and you find some of the same things. I mean, we think we're devoted to something. It's really kind of funny because we're devoted to, you know, our college teams, and then we'll go somewhere else in the world, and you know, they don't know anything about what we're talking about. And we're going, oh, that's my whole life, my whole being. You know, Alabama and Auburn are playing today on TV. I'm going to miss it. And you're in Africa and somewhere, they're going there looking at you kind of funny, you know, or anywhere. You know, they don't understand that. But then they're devoted. If they have their own soccer game, that's where their devotion lies. In a lot of places in the world, South America and different places, Africa, all over the world. You know, so people get devoted to these things. But are we really devoted to one another? Are we passionate about being with one another? Are we passionate about loving one another? Devotion is marked by passion. It's not passive. We can't say that we're really following after Christ hard if we just deny what this is saying. We can't say that we're really... and again, this isn't something that you have to figure out theologically what it means. It's real plain and it's clear. Be devoted to one another. Passionately devoted, not passively devoted. It would be better if it was turned around and we were passively devoted to our football teams and passionately devoted to one another. Devotion, marked by passion, first of all. Then devotion means that if we're devoted to someone or to something, that means we'll spend time doing it. It means we'll spend time with one another. It involves our time. And again, going back to the illustration about football, it amazes me that when we're in church, that we're all looking at our watches, wondering when we're going to get out, wondering what time it's going to be over with so we can go eat lunch together, or you know, the sermon's too long, the music is too long, this and that's too long. But when we're at a football game, we could stay there all day. Arden, I won't speak for you and for some people, but I will speak for the majority of people that, you know, and it's just, you know, I'm not talking about you, Arden. But I will talk about a lot of people, including myself. I will include myself. It's just that it's easier for some reason. That we do that, whatever, or it could be something else that we're more passionate about. But the point is, and I am just trying to make a point, is that we're to be devoted to one another, to be passionate about one another, to be willing to spend time with one another. Devotion also, besides invoking passion in us, it should invoke spending our time and our energy. Our energy, working, doing things, spending time with one another. I was so encouraged about the church in Chelsea this week. They have a new priest, and I'm really excited about that. And it's good to see Father James, who had just had heart surgery, and he's here. And good to see James and Carol, who served out there while we were looking for someone. But they were very concerned, the people out there. And I was speaking to some of the leadership, and you know, they were going, Father Terry, I just don't know if we're going to have the energy to really put our lives into this new priest if he comes. Or, you know, we're just so worn out. And, you know, it's been a while and we haven't had a priest and we've gone through all these things. And, you know, I just don't know if we're going to have the energy. But then, you know, when God released Father Guido to come, and that's a whole other story. And you got to meet Father Guido, I hope, soon. Wonderful, wonderful young man. When Father Guido was released to come there, and then the church started, you know, understanding, hey, we're getting ready. We're going to have our own priest again. We're going to have our own pastor again. And so this same person called me up and he said, "Father Terry, I don't know what happened." He said, "But there's just a real energy." He said, "Everybody's been at the parish house working to fix his house up and getting ready to go." He said, "I just didn't think we had the energy. But we did. God just gave us that energy." And we started, you know, just entering into what God had done and began again to devote ourselves to one another and fellowship with one another. And it's just really exciting to hear that. So it's devotion is marked by passion. It speaks of our time and it speaks of our energy. And then, in the second part of that verse, in 10, he says, "Honor one another." To honor one another above yourselves. And this is, again, this is a hard one. And when I speak, I'm speaking of myself. It's hard to overcome this, but this is clearly what is spoken about in the scriptures, and what we're really required to do, and when I say required to do it, I'm saying that God lays this out in front of us, and when we take advantage of it, there's a blessing that comes. There's a blessing that comes from fellowship. And that's what I was trying to point out earlier when it said, you know, tied into fellowship with miracles, with signs and wonders. That there's a blessing that comes when we're willing to walk in love with one another, when we're willing to walk in fellowship with one another. He says to honor one another above yourselves. And so just about honor, I want to just share a couple of things about honor. First of all, when you're honoring someone, it means that you recognize and appreciate their accomplishments, no matter how small they are. If you really want to honor someone, if you want someone to feel honored, you know, think about what that would mean for you. And even with our youth and with our young people, but with anybody, when we're with each other in fellowship, you know, to honor one another. When we find out something good has happened in someone's life, to recognize that and tell them you appreciate that, no matter what it is, that God has done something, that there's been something good that's happened in their life, and that we recognize it. And then we show appreciation for it. Verbally, to do that, it's really important. And it really helps, and it really blesses people to know that, and especially young people. But really, all of us need to hear that. So to recognize and appreciate accomplishments. And this is really important. And this is something I try to do with people. And this sometimes is hard. But to recognize or respect what other people hold to be important. Respect what they hold to be important or who they hold to be important. You know, there are some, you know, people think differently. People, what's important to myself may not be important to Linda. But if it's important to Linda, if it means something to her, then it should mean something to me. And I should be able to verbalize that to her. I should be able to say to Linda, you know what, I'm so glad that that's something that's important to you. And that means it's important to me. Whether it's the joy of, you know, a child, or the joy of a relative or a friendship or something good that's happened at your job. No matter what it is, that we respect that. And we look at that and we say, if it's important to you, that's important to me. It means something. You know, and again, these are things that we should verbalize with each other. We should speak out loud to each other about. And again, it's just walking in this, in koinonia, in fellowship, in communion. And I believe, again, that in these places is where God commands a blessing. And then, just speaking again of honor, he said, honor one another above yourselves. Hold them in high regard. You know, every one of us, everyone that you're sitting around, all these people that are in here, Christ dwells in them. And then we should have a high regard for one another. A really high regard for the Christ that is in each one of us. To have a high regard, to listen to them, to, you know, sometimes, again, those are hard things. Sometimes we don't listen good, or we don't hear good, but you know, it's important that when someone's speaking to us, that we listen, that we pay attention, that we hold them in high regard. That's what people did with Jesus. Wherever he was, when he spoke, the people that followed him held him in high regard. And we should hear and speak or we should hold in high regard one another because Christ dwells in us. And then the last thing, and this found in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Now, I made a mistake, and I tried to see what harmony really meant. Now, this, Arden, is where I was really actually going to call on you to help me with the sermon this morning. But then when I started looking at harmony and what it meant throughout the centuries, it's meant different things. And it's very complicated. But it does have a meaning for us in Western music that we pretty much all understand. But I want to go back to the Greek meaning of the word. It's derived from the Greek harmonia, which means joint, agreement, and concord. To fit together, to join. Now the reason I would let Arden or Patty or Jane or someone else speak about this more than myself is because I can't do harmony when it comes to music. You know, it's not something that comes natural to me and I can't hear it. It has to do with pitch. So I don't do that as good. But some people really understand what it means. And I think Paul had an understanding at least that he wanted to convey to us about what harmony means when we're walking with one another. And we know, here's the thing, is like, I don't know how to be in harmony, but I know when I hear something and it's not in harmony. Does that make any sense? If it's really off, I know. So, how do we walk in harmony or live in harmony with one another? Well, just thinking of singing in harmony, first of all, as much as we can, we agree with one another. As much as we can, we agree with one another. One thing I know, if the group over here, and by the way, we have a problem with, I got a real problem with our worship team. And that is, there's so many of them, we don't have room anymore. And so we're really praying about what we're going to do to make room for people because we've actually got more coming. But I know this, that if they were trying to sing a song in harmony and they were singing different words to the song, I mean, like if they were singing two different songs trying to harmonize, it wouldn't work. I know that for sure. So we need as much as we can as we're living together in harmony to say the same things, to agree in the same things. And it goes back even back in Acts 2, it said they had believed, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You know, there are certain things that as much as we can that we need to agree with one another if we're going to walk together in harmony. And then, and this is really important, and this is where somebody like Arden really, really gives us an illustration about harmony. And that is to determine that being in harmony is a high priority. That we determine in our own hearts that it's a high priority, that it really matters, that it's important. And if you don't believe that Arden believes that, then you haven't seen her work with kids or with anybody. It's just like, there are no options. It's a high priority that there's harmony, that things are done right, that they're done together, that the singing is good. It's a high priority for her to do things that way. And it should be a high priority in our hearts that we live in harmony with one another. If it's not a high priority, if it's a low priority, then it probably won't get done. We'll be passive about it. So we need to determine in our hearts that it's a high priority. And then lastly, that we make sure that as we're walking and living together in harmony, that what we're doing it for is the greater good. And the greater good is the will of God. And the will of God is found in the words of Christ, and at least for this, in John 17. When Jesus is speaking, and he says, My prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples. He said, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. And I believe that he was saying, not only who they spoke to, the apostles and the disciples, not only who they spoke to, but who those people would speak to, and those people would speak to, and those people would speak to, generation after generation after generation, until it comes down to us, for all of us. He said, I pray for all of us. All that would hear the message that Father, he said, that all of them may be one. That all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This has always been a struggle with me. Always been a struggle. How in the world are we going to convince the world that Jesus Christ is real? That he really did what he said? That he really is who he says he is? How in the world are we going to convince anybody of that if we can't love one another? If we can't show true community, true fellowship. You know, and I don't know how to do all this. It's complicated in a world like we live in today. And, you know, and again, I'll go back to the football thing. And you can say what you want to, but I can tell you this. If I schedule a prayer meeting on the day of the Alabama-Auburn game, there may be one or two people here. And that's a fact. That's always been a fact. I was speaking with Mike Pacello, the guy that's a priest down at Tuscaloosa, and he was talking to me about that. He said, what is it with all these people? And of course, he lives in Tuscaloosa, so it's, you know, a little bit different. But he said, what is it? You schedule something, if it's during a game, nobody comes. I said, well, you know, kind of a cultural thing, but you know, if you're in New York and you schedule something the day of a Giants game, you may not get many people either, or Yankees or something there in the World Series. You know, it transfers to everyone, but it's a fact. And if we're not really understanding, like Father Don's message last week, which I think was so powerful, we're living in a time in times that are really unsure. And this message is a word for the church today. This word of koinonia, this word of fellowship, this word of communion, this word of being together, of sharing with each other and loving one another, and just, you know, being sold out to one another, devoted to one another, honoring one another. This is a word for the church today, because everything that we covet, everything that we believe in, everything is at risk today. Everything that we desire, all those things that we take for granted. You know, you're going to hear a lot as the economy, the things pick up in the economy. You're going to hear more and more about the things that are going on in the economy. And I understand that about as much as I do harmony. I don't know a whole lot about it. But you'll hear things about Zimbabwe. You're going to hear things about hyperinflation. We're facing a time when our dollar could be worth zero. Nothing. Where all the money that you have, many people have already lost their savings. They've already lost everything, their jobs. Things are happening all over. We're facing an unsure time. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. When everything, if everything crushes down and crashes down around us, if all hell breaks loose everywhere we are, we need to know that we can still come to worship the one that says that in him there is peace. In him there's joy. In him there's hope. And it may be that that's all that we have. I don't want that. I don't think anybody does. But we're facing some really trying times and circumstances. The good thing about it, is, if there's anything good about it, is that we'll all be in the same boat. And I hope that the boat that we're in is the Ark of the Covenant. Amen? So, anyway, we're going to continue this. I've got more things I want to say about what the Scripture says about being with one another. Think about that. Think about that next week when you got nothing to do or got a few minutes time. You may just want to call somebody in the church or another friend and just call them and encourage. Honor them. Ask them what's going on, what's important. You know, there are things in, that you can pray for with them. Tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.